coincidence, I said, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? And that phone started ringing. Was that, whose phone was that? Would you identify yourself, please? Come up to the front here. Oh, it's your mommy. She wants to know where you are. Just kidding. Oh, good morning, everybody. Good to be together. We're going to go straight into the Word this morning. If you're with us over the last few weeks, you'll know we're kind of doing a series, which we've put on the back of the bulletin under the Gospel. You'll see two little pictures there this morning. The one is a thermometer, because that represents the best the law could do. The Old Covenant was there to show us what our condition was. It could do nothing about our condition. It could only show us that we desperately need a Savior. I love the law. I love the Ten Commandments. Amen? I love the law. I love the Ten Commandments because they do exactly what God intended them to do. They make us realize how desperately we need a Savior. Amen? How desperately we cannot do it on our own. How miserably short we fall. So there you have the thermometer and then you have the Gospel. Everyone see the Gospel there? Under New Testament. Okay, because the Gospel can do something about your temperature. It can change it. But the law couldn't. The law could not change your temperature. But the Gospel, I'm loving that word like never before. The Gospel. I read through the book of Romans and I see Paul's commitment to that message of the Gospel. That he's not ashamed of this message. In stark contrast to all the opposition and all the negativity and all that was happening, he was not ashamed of this message. And then we see how he unpacks it through Romans 1, 2, right to 12, and then makes some application. But just the teaching of the Gospel. Then he ends the book in chapter 16 and he says, now unto God, who is able to establish you by my Gospel, be praise and honor and glory. The book of Romans is beautiful for that reason. It unpacks, it explains, it opens up, it reveals the Gospel to us in a way that can change the sin temperature. Because in it there's a righteousness that is not by works, not by law, but an abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness. Amen. So last week, I'm really going to intro with this, is we looked at three important words about the Gospel. We looked at the word, remember everybody, what was the first word? Oh, it's up already, sir. You got a little head start there. Regeneration. Let's never underestimate the power of the cross of Jesus. Through our being born again, out of our first identification with fallen man, the first Adam, as the Bible says in Romans, how it explains that, is that there was a death to that first prison we were held in. We were imprisoned in our first Adam identification. And then the Bible says through the cross, we died to Adam. That first nature was broken off our lives. And we received the nature of the last Adam, of Christ. And in the first Adam, we could never do enough good things to break free. And in the last Adam, we can never do bad things that can say, now you've lost your covenant. We don't slip in and out of salvation. If this is the cross, BC is unregenerate. We deserved the wrath of God. We deserved hell. We deserved to be separated. Sin was a mess. But through regeneration, the miracle that takes place is that there's a new creation, the Bible says. We are new creatures in Christ. And we cannot fluctuate between these. The only unforgivable sin over here is unbelief. Because that's all that can rob you of this new life. And then we looked at the subject of justification, this wonderful miracle of the new life. Realizing that there was nothing we could do to get justified. All we could do was accept it as a free gift, the full righteousness of Christ, and that was His performance on the cross, which really happened over here. We just separated them for discussion. But it really happened at the same time, our receiving Christ and the justification that was given to us. Jesus' performance, it says He became sin who knew no sin. How could Jesus become sin? Isn't that even a greater mystery than the fact that we could become righteousness? Did Jesus have to do anything to become sin on the cross? Did he have to commit like one little sin? No, he couldn't commit any sin. So it was imputed to him. It was put on him. He became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. Did we have to do anything, one little bit of righteousness, to get righteous? In the same way, we can't depend on one act of righteousness to get righteous. Jesus didn't have to do one sin to get sinful. It was imputed to him on the cross. He became sin so that we could have this miracle called justification, which then completely changes the playing ground in terms of our position in God. And then we looked at that third important word, which is the question mark, which is really the topic of discussion, which is sanctification. And, I see you've got three little things here to help us remember all these fancy Greek words. The one is, I don't know how this bread, you're going to help me here, but I know you're much more technical than me. This one is justification. I definitely missed my calling as a teacher. There you go. Ha! Isn't it? And the one that we struggle with is sanctification. Because this is the process of becoming, like we looked at that last week, I don't want to spend too much time here, but in the vines, it defines it as a separation to God, as the course of life befitting those who have been separated. So it's something that's already happened, but is in the process of happening. And for many years, if you ask Christians, if this was the starting place and that was the finishing place of righteousness, we kind of judged ourselves somewhere in the middle. If we were having a good week, we'd feel good about ourselves. If we were doing bad things, we'd feel bad. And we used to gauge ourselves somewhere in putting sanctification in this middle section over here. And we saw last week it produced, we looked a little bit about the spirit, mind, and body of man that needed to be, that the body was in control, dictating to the mind, and the spirit was dead in Christ, before it came to Christ. But then we saw after the new birth, the spirit was made alive. Now the mind needs to be renewed so that the body becomes the servant of the mind. And this is the process called sanctification, the renewing of the mind. It's getting rid of all the strongholds and all of the stinking thinking and all the concepts and things that hold us in bondage, because as a man thinketh, so is he. And we put this process in here somewhere thinking that if we got righteous enough, God would be more impressed with us and pleased with us, and we could compare with each other. And we saw, I'm running ahead of myself, but in order for the mind to be renewed, first thing that needed to happen is we needed to understand that sanctification is on the other side of justification. We start our sanctification process becoming what we already are at 100% righteousness. We don't start at 50% and then, you know, if I do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this. Over here I start at 100%. I start at the finish line. And now I move into this process of renewing the mind. We looked at a few things that help in the renewing of the mind process. Like the gospel being preached. We need the gospel, this message, preached over and over to our minds to bring the renewing. We saw, secondly, when the Bible speaks to us, the Word of God, when we hear from God in our personal time. We've moved on, guys, in the notes. The importance of renewing the mind. The Bible speaks to us. And then we also saw that there's spiritual gifts that as they operate, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, prophetic words, encouragement, that there's a renewing taking place. One we didn't touch on much last week, but we touched on it on Tuesday night, amen, for those who are here, are power encounters. This renewing of the mind process is not just about a cerebral coming to great doctrinal definitions, but it's about a change of spirit that happens when you encounter the Holy Spirit. So there's got to be encounters with God. And it goes on. And on the other side of justification, if we... Oh, I am not possessed this morning. You can see I got very excited this week with all this paper. Should have got some more elastic bands there. Pinned it all over the place here. This is just a note from last week. I haven't even got to this week's notes. So take your watch off. Give it to your wife. No, just kidding. And then we looked at, if our sanctification starts on the other side of justification, then we start at the finish line of, on the other side of justification, next slide, is God's already pleased with us. You can't earn His favor. Father's in a good mood all the time, and I don't blame performance or lack of performance every time something goes wrong in my life. Amen. And then we finished up saying, if we live with a picture of sanctification in the middle of here, trying to earn God's approval and feeling rejected when we're not enjoying the full covenant rights that God said, your sins I will remember no more. I'll make a new covenant with you where I will forgive all your sins. If we're still living with an installment mentality, yes, He meant all my sins up until this present second. But anything in the future, then I've got to pay off 50 rand a month. So it's a free gift, but I've got to pay a 50 rand installment to keep it going. If we had that mentality about our relationship with God, three things would accompany us. And they were, we'd run from God and not to God when we mess up. Secondly, our joy. We would keep losing our joy. And thirdly, we become judgmental towards others when they don't match our standards. Because when we're living over here, when we're doing well spiritually and we're keeping all the Ten Commandments of my local church, whatever they may be, you know, be prayer, be itself, be in your Bible, be. And even the Ten Commandments itself, my friend, keeping the Ten Commandments doesn't make you more righteous than someone who hasn't kept the Ten Commandments. Because nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. And if you break one, you've broken them all. So if we got this interim earning righteousness, you know, keeping a short account of sin, that's the spiritual word we use. Keep a short account on sin. And I've used that, so I'm allowed to mock those preachers because I said that. Okay? Thou art allowed to mock thyself. I am mocking myself now as one who said, keep a short account of sin, amen, because the heavens must stay open and you must stay in the blessing of God. If you do that, the problem with that is every time you mess up, you run from God, give Him a cooling off period. You lose your joy. And then you make a whole lot of rules for other people because if you're so miserable, you want a whole lot of other people to also be miserable because that makes you feel better than yourself. Come on. So this is a terrible place to live. Progressive sanctification, as they call it, is a very, very... It's nice for the legalists if they can cover over all the deep things in their hearts. Like bitterness, envy, greed. The stuff that the x-ray machine doesn't pick when you... pick you up when you walk in the door of church. It only gets the outside things, you know. Lexington. Pong. You know. You magazine. Pong. Racing horse tickets. Oh no one in that church, okay. Doesn't pick up the other stuff. So if you're a legalist, it's nice living up, you can just stop those things. Okay. Anyway, I've spent far too much on the introduction, but I wanted to just kind of do a little bit of catch up because I'm really enjoying this journey we're on right now. It's a journey of freedom. And I mean, I love the conference, and we kind of believe the conference is not just a conference, it's an apostolic input into the house of God. So we've taken some of that teaching and we're drip feeding it through the home cells and in little bits of DVD, and we're looking at it. We've got another 2 weeks to go. This coming week and the next week, and then the final week before the terms break up, we're going to be bringing out our notebooks and saying, what don't I understand? What other questions do I have? Compiling a whole lot of stuff, getting all that together, and then we're going to brainstorm it and work through it. And we want to make sure that everything we say and do lines up to the Word of God. But this is a journey we're on. This is a great journey. It's a journey of freedom. Before I came, when I was arrived here this morning, I had my sermon, as you can see. But God dropped another word in my heart. He said, tell my people today, they're serving notice on condemnation. They're serving notice on condemnation. Wow! That's freeing. That is so freeing. And hence why I grabbed my notes from last week to give you an introduction, just to end with that one of running away from God and not running to God. It's the subject of condemnation. It's the very heart of the book of Romans. In the middle, right between chapter 1 and 16, chapter 8, Paul has to start off with, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has to make that point so clear, so loud. The scriptures, from now on, just some scriptures are going to come up, James. So you don't, we haven't got notes and stuff. We're just going to run through this and try and understand a little bit about the subject of condemnation. You see, because one of the questions that's going to come up is, what about sin? What do we do? Even if, okay, let's say we've settled this now. We've moved this where it should be, which is over here. It's when you got born again, you got justified, overdone, clear, finished, past go. Now you start this process of sanctification, which is being transformed into the likeness of Christ till He comes back again. But while this process is taking place, what happens when I do something wrong? Do I go back to 99% righteous? So I stay 100% righteousness. That means God's blessing and the heavens are still open in my life. That means God's still in a good mood. That means nothing's changed about the covenant, even if I have sinned. But won't I just then say, oh, this is too good to be true? Now, we saw last week the difference between sheep and goats, remember? Sheep and goat fall in swimming pool of mud. Sheep and pigs. Sheep and pigs, thank you. Fall in swimming pool full of mud. Pigs stay there because pig like mud. Sheep jump out because sheep don't like mud. There's a new nature. Paul says in Romans 6, he's also got the same problem because he was preaching such a pure gospel that he had the same criticism. Aren't people just going to want to sin now so grace can abound? And he says, he doesn't state a prohibition. No, you mustn't sin. Thou shalt not sin, saith the Ten Commandments. He states an impossibility. He says, how can you? You're a new creature. You've got the life of God in you. You've experienced a transformation when the Spirit of God came, when you were born again. Or have you been born again? Because, want to stay in swimming pool? Want to jump out of swimming pool? Quick acid test. So he's stating an impossibility, saying, how can you? Don't you know you were crucified with Christ through when you identified in the crucifixion and then you were raised to new life? A couple of scriptures we need to look at in just in a moment. Can a Christian still sin now? If he's in 100% righteousness, yes, of course. Even Jesus was 100% righteousness and he was tempted. But he didn't sin. Before the fall of man, let's go there quickly. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to the law of first beginnings. Let's see the very first mention of temptation and sin and try and start getting an understanding how this new life actually works itself out. Can you guys see over there? Okay. How this new life of being sanctified this week the elders got 36 topics to study. How does this message affect temptation, spiritual warfare, faith, inheritance, eternal judgment? We got to maybe put these glasses on and say, it's easy when it's in the middle here somewhere, but if we got to now go back to the scripture and restudy, so there are 36 topics we're currently going to study. So this morning we're looking at temptation, okay? Chapter 3. Verse 6. We know the story, so I'm going to just cut to the chase. When the woman saw, that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable, for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, And all the husbands said amen. Now we know where it all started. Mommy ate us out of house and home. Then we see, now there's some other examples of this. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. This is a whole Bible study on its own. Looking at this principle of seeing, desiring, taking, and then pulling other people into our sin. Chapter 7. Any of you know about Achan's sin? Achan's sin was Israel was going into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, experiencing victory and all this. And then God said, but there's sin in the camp, which is an Old Testament showing of the breaking of the law of God. Someone had stolen from God, something that belonged to God. And uh, verse 25. Joshua said, so he lines all the families up, he goes through the tribes and families and heads, and it's a whole long story, but I'm just cutting also right to the end. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. I'm sorry, I didn't underline it in my Bible. Verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide this from me. Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 5 shekels, I coveted, I desired them, and took them, and they were hidden in the ground inside my tent, and the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. It affected the whole community. This was the picture of temptation. It's always the same. Through the 5 senses, there's an identifying, then it goes into the soul realm of desiring for whatever desire we want to fulfill, and then there's the taking, the actual sin. Now go to Matthew chapter 4 with me, and let's see what happened to Jesus. So while you're turning there, let's remember, the spirit is dead on this side, the spirit is dead to God in sin. The mind is cluttered and confused and full of strongholds and submits to the body's desires. The 5 senses, what it wants, what it sees, what it desires. The lust of the eye, 1 John says, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the other one. Come on, theologians, help me, work with me. Those 3, okay. And we see that, so now in regeneration, when we pass this place of regeneration, something happens. Our spirit, Ephesians says, though you were dead to sin and your transgressions, you're made alive to God. Not through works, but by faith in Christ. You've been made alive now. Your spirit man is now come alive. Now your mind has to be renewed to the Word of God, to the ways of God, to the principles of God's kingdom. And out of that, now you yield your body, you yield your members, Romans chapter 6 says. So here we see Jesus, chapter 4 verse 1 says, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Say Jesus was tempted. Just like you and me, we're going to be tempted in this life. Things we see, things we feel, things we want. There's going to be temptation till he comes again. It says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think Jesus had some control over his body. Anybody try to fast for 40 days? You can smile. We're not calling a church fast. We're just looking at Jesus' fast. That for 40 days, he never ate and drank. And he was kind of saying, me, not the mind I have or the body I live in, that the me is coming up against the powers of darkness, and my body is going to listen to me. Be careful, little eye, what you see. Be careful, little ear, what you hear. There's a God up above, and he's coming down in love. Be careful, little. Where did that come from? So, Jesus answered. So now the tempter comes, verse 3, and says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man, it is written. Say, it is written. His mind was renewed. Jesus in the flesh was a man like you and me. But his encounters with God, his submission to the Word, filling his life with the Word, the renewing of his mind, 3 attacks on his flesh, on his pride, on his body, refuting them through the Word of God. And then it says at the end, in fact, in the account in the book Gospel of Luke, it says, and then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, powered by the Holy Spirit, went out of the wilderness. So he was led by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is our lives now. We've got the Holy Spirit in us. We became candidates for the Holy Spirit the day we were regenerated and we were justified and had 100% righteousness. Taken out of first Adam's domain into the last Adam, Christ's domain, we received a new nature. The Holy Spirit came and lived in us, and now the Holy Spirit leads us and we keep in step with Him. And this is the part of the journey, part of the life of the Christian that we begin to experience. And if we want to stay in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to have our minds renewed so that we are dominated by the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm summing up lots of ground here, leaving out big gaps, but I'm just trying to cover a fairly big topic over here. We've got to understand that when we were over here, when we were over here, temptation, the Bible says, we had the sinful nature in us. That, remember the black robe over Trevor last week? But when we came to Christ, we didn't get a white robe covering over the black robe, and the little black robe tries to peep out from time to time. No, it was crucified with Christ. The old nature, the old identity to Adam and the sin and what the law empowered was destroyed on the cross. Now this new creation in righteousness who lives in a new covenant where God says, I will never remember your sins anymore. You walk in my righteousness. I'm always smiling on you. You're always in my favor. This new created person has to live in this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Having its mind renewed. Walking in victory. Understanding that here sin came from the inside of us. But over here, temptation comes from the outside of us. Here we were slaves to sin. We actually couldn't really help it. And the Lord just came to show us that so we didn't get self-righteous. Over here, we can help it. Church? Amen? Here we can help it because we've got a new nature. So that answers the question once and for all. Can I just sin? No, no. You're a new creature. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. You're 100% righteous 100% of the time. There's no more law condemning you and making you feel guilty. But there's still temptation. A couple of scriptures just quickly. 1 Corinthians 10. They're going to come up. Can I ask these come up on the board, please? I got them here somewhere. I had them here somewhere. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Say, God is getrou. Hy sal nie toelaat dat jou bo jou mag versoek word nie, maar by saam met die versoeking die uitkoms gee. Hallelujah. Yes. God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. But He provides a way out. Because yeah, sin comes from extrinsic. It's not coming from intrinsic. A prisoner, captive and bondage in the prison of sin. No, that sin got burst open and now you're in a mansion of freedom. Where there's no more condemnation. Condemnation can't point a finger at you anymore. Over here, God says, I'm not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. Hebrews 2 verse 18. Talking about Jesus. How quick can that come up? That's nice. Because Jesus Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. That's you and me. Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And we are in Him. James 1 verse 13, 14 and 15. When tempted, not if tempted, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he's dragged away and enticed. So where does temptation appeal to? Remember Eve before the fall, to what she saw. Through the senses. What she entertained in an unrenewed mind capacity. Appealing to the body's natural desires. You know, the body is neutral. If you give it lots of food, it feels good. Give it lots of sex, it also feels good. Give it lots of drugs, it also feels good. It doesn't know the difference, just knows it felt good. Feel bad, feel good. Feel bad, feel good. The mind has to know better. The mind knows what's good and what's not good. But the mind can get confused through strongholds So that's why we need the born again spirit. And the born again spirit needs the help of the Holy Spirit. We're getting it. All right. 1 John 2 verse 16. This is the one I tried to quote earlier. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eye, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Yes, there is temptation. My dear children, I write 1 John 2 verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin. You see that? We're not talking sinless perfection here. We're not talking never able to sin again. No, the new nature doesn't need to sin anymore. The new nature cannot say, I want to just live in sin. But we are subject to temptation. And we probably, before Jesus comes back again, we're going to sin at least once. Everyone except Sharon and Anne. Everybody else. At least once before Jesus comes back again. So I'm writing to you that you won't. But if you do, you need to feel very bad about yourself. Whoop yourself and slam your fingers in the doors to bring about repentance. I remember in church history studying, this one guy stood on the top of a pole for like 10 days. In, what was that thing? Penance. In penance. And after 10 days, he could come down the pole. And with sackcloth and ashes beat himself and make him feel better now, because God's frown had returned into a smile and the heavens opened. I'm telling you, we laugh at this, but you know how deep this stuff goes into our theologies. No, I write this so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have that advocate before the Father, the one who was tempted in every way that we are, the one who sympathizes, the one who understands, the one who's declared you righteous and said, I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will remember their sins no more. My friend, condemnation has been broken off of our lives. We're going to either live in its freedom or we're going to do what the Roman Jewish community did. Quickly, this is not in, but if you can bring this up, Romans chapter 10, I think it is. Oh, I've never been this excited about preaching. I feel like I don't even have to prepare these days. I want to just get up here and just shout, the gospel will set you free. That's how powerful I believe it is. Look at this, Romans chapter 10. From verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites so that they may be saved. For I can testify that they are zealous and their zeal is not based on knowledge. Verse 3, here's why their zeal is not based on knowledge. Verse 3 down to verse 4. Since they did not know the righteousness that came from God, but sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Last scripture there, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12 to 14. Galatians 3, 12 to 14. The law is not based on faith. You see, the two contrasting substances, BC and AD, in the Christian's life. The man who does these things will live in it. That's what the law required. If you believe these things, you must do them. You must keep them to the cross your T's and dot your I's. And if you fail in one sin, you failed in all sin. Christ redeemed us from the curse. It was a curse. Because it only was a thermometer. It pointed it out of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have received this new nature by faith. And now, my friend, the problem is if we're still living under condemnation, yeah, we're going to fall. God's grace will protect Robbie's guitar, but we're going to fall. But if we live in this condition, still under that condemning, never feeling good enough. You know that I discovered most Christians feel like that most of the time? There's just a little bit of, I'm just not good enough. I'm just worthy, you know? Yeah, I believe this teaching, but I'm over here and you over there. No, this is the finish line. Anything here is finished. Everything here is the completed work of Christ. Everything here is, it doesn't matter if you're there or there or there. This side is freedom. This side is just no condemnation. But I tell you, most of us, because of our baggage and our past and whatever it is, we live with this just a little bit of, yes, that's great, but. Yes, that's good for you, but. And you know what it's like? We have these little drops of rain on our jacket while we're walking. And we don't notice it at first because it's just little bits. But day after day, week after week, month after year, for some of you, year after year, eventually that jacket gets so heavy and so bogged down. And you don't even know it because you're like that frog that's been slow cooked. It just happens slowly in our lives. And eventually we just have this feeling of, yes, I know the Lord will save me when He comes. But in the meantime, and so many people live under this thing of condemnation, and then that translates itself into feeling like I'm a bit of a failure as a husband, or I'm a bit of a failure as a wife. Maybe you feel a bit of a failure as an employee or church leader. Church leaders, they're their own worst nightmares. You've never seen enough. You've never been to help enough. You've never prepared enough. That one's sick. You only seen that person once. And you can live under these voices of accusation and condemnation all the time. There's a reason why the devil's name is accuser. If you're living in an area of accusation, he's just living up to his job. He's filling his employment. Any area of condemnation, of accusation in our lives. I just love the way Jesus treated the woman who was caught in adultery. Been thinking about that. Yeah, she's brought. He stoops down, first of all, and he starts writing in the sand. Do you know what the law demanded that they should have done to that woman? Taken her to the gates and stoned her. That's what the law demanded. The law demanded, thou shalt have hair on your head. Grace comes and says, yes, some hair for you. The law demanded, you shall stone her to death. Jesus bends down, he starts writing in the sand. Have you ever wondered what he was writing in the sand? I think it was the Ten Commandments myself. Isn't that amazing that the same finger that wrote on Mount Sinai was writing in the sand in front of them? And suddenly the conviction that they'd all broken the law began to dawn on them. The purpose of the law, which was created for good and holy, but could never make you good and holy, had its work into their hearts. And they began leaving, oldest to youngest. The young prodigal son who came running, coming back to his father, working out how he's going to confess, what he's going to do, finds the father running. And you know what the Old Testament law demanded of a rebellious, insolent prostitute, their living, inheritance squandering son should have happened. Same thing, stone. Stone him, take him out to the gates, stone him. So on two accounts here, the one who gave the law Mount Sinai tells a story of a father who ran to meet his son, which was very undignified for a Hebrew father to do. But then it was very undignified for Jesus to hang on the cross the way he did. And God said, I'm actually not worried about what you think dignity is. Because undignified is good. Undignified shows total disregard to what people think. I like what Dave said this morning. Just you get to a point where, you know what? I actually don't care what you think. You don't like it? Well, please don't let the door bang you on the way out. You know, be nice as you drive off. I think you just get to a stage where you think, if God is for me, who can be against me? If he bent down on the sand and started writing sand, my opinion of you, if the fear of man holds you in bondage, my friend, you are a slave to it forever. There comes a point where you say, I don't fear man. I fear him whose hand wrote in the sand and then stood up and said, where are your accusers? And then everybody's going to jump on this. I can just hear the religious spirit going, yes, but Jesus said, go and sin no more. Yeah, but just wait. Just before he said, go and sin no more, what did he say? Neither do I. Where are thy accusers? There are none, sir. Neither do I. In a position of no condemnation, you'll go out and live victoriously because you're living over here now. You're living over here with a smile from God. You're living over here with a consciousness of a new covenant. You're living on here knowing the Holy Spirit isn't on you and then off you and then on you and off you. And the skies are open, the skies are closed, the skies are closed. God's schizophrenic. One day he's happy, one day he's sad. Now he's smiling, now he's frowning. You're living in joy. You're living in freedom. You get out the right side of bed every day. You look up into heaven. You say, Father, I understand what confession is. It's just simply agreeing. That's what the Greek word means. Agreeing with God about something. I agree with you. Those thoughts and those actions, that's silly. And repentance means metanoia. Changing the way you think about something. Meta, changing, noia, the mind. Changing your mind. Changing the way you think. I don't think about life like this anymore when I was in bondage and in captivity. I'm thinking about a new life where my God loves me and He says favor in my life. And He says, my son, you're my righteousness from the beginning to the end. His mercies are ever new. My sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. Over here I'm living in victory. I'm living in joy. That's metanoia. It's a change of mind. And then the religious spirit says, yo, but go and sin no more. Feel bad for just a moment. And repentance means you turn away from your sin. It actually doesn't mean that at all. Go check it out in the Greek. I don't know where I got that from. Where my hangovers from... Oh, I've nearly said it. Metanoia means to turn away. Where did you get that from? Change of mind. Mind. The way you think about His covenant, about who He is, the God... That empowers you by the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Because there's now no condemnation. Jesus first takes away the condemnation of her life and then He says, now go and sin no more. Okay, and here's the next question. But what if she came back the next day and had done the same thing? Won't she just now, won't... Well, it's fascinating, you know. It's fascinating that the young boy, his father ran out and had a barbecue and put rings on him and covered him with a new garment. And this woman caught it. It's interesting that they didn't go, oh, that's full lekker. Now I'm free to go and do the same thing again. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the prodigal son didn't just say, oh, that was so lekker, let me go and do it again. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. Sin will suck the life out of you. It'll rob you. It'll break up things. It's an ugly thing. And when Christ comes and says, neither do I, the freedom that comes. Oh, but then they'll just want to go and live in sin more. No, no. They actually want to go and live in righteousness now. What if she'd gone and done it again? Now, I don't know if you're ready for this yet. You know, we're working through this. What if she went out and was brought to him the same time the next day with a crowd of people? Okay, young lady, this one last time, all right? I don't see that anymore. I see the same Jesus 7 times 77 saying, why do you want to trash your life? I've forgiven you. I don't condemn you. I've given you new life. Why would you want to go do... Come on now, where are your accusers? Are they gone again? Jolly right. I'll write in the sand every day if I have to. Get rid of that religious Pharisee, Sadducee, wouldn't see, couldn't see spirit from this town. But me, what's going on with you? Come on now, let's... No, that's too easy. Maybe that's why it's called good news, not sad news. Or bad news, or mediocre news. The mediocre news. Paul, an apostle of the mediocre news. Paul in Romans 16 says, now may God, doxology, this is they're the most beautiful parts of Scripture. If you go and search them out, the doxologies, they are the, and now unto Him. And then you'll say a few things, unpack a few concepts like, be blessing and honor, or who sits on the throne, or you say whatever it is. Be glory, glory, glory. Because you know what the gospel's all about? The glory of God. The big picture, the glory. God must receive praise and glory. How does He do that? Through creation, He gets glory. Through the gospel, He gets glory. Now, unto Him, Romans chapter 16, who establishes you by my gospel. Can we be established in this? Because if we're established in this, our lives will never be the same again. I'm telling you, our marriages will never be the same again. I'm telling you what, home cell will never be the same again. Your job will never be the same again. When we get established in this gospel, husband, you're going to be a different husband. Because when you're living over here in this freedom, it's not going to be that difficult to take the hands of your family and say, let's pray. I haven't done it for a long time because I've always felt like, who am I to do this? Because you all know, you know, that. Now the husband can take the family's hands and say, you know, I always, you know, daddy brings the money home and mom, he's the conqueror, and then mommy's more than a conqueror because he gives her the check and she does. I make all the important decisions like what TV to watch, which sports games to go to. Mommy makes all the less important decisions like, you know, what house we're going to live in, what church we're going to go to, you know. But that's finished now. Because now suddenly, I'm standing in on the promises of a new position in Christ. I say, I'm going to pray. The wife is going to be different. The children. This message is for the young children. Didn't you get blessed by these testimonies this morning? Freedom. The gospel brings freedom. The whole book of Galatians. Go read it again. I challenge you. I have this week. I've just been reading through it and reading through it. And the one word that stands out for me is freedom. Freedom. The whole gospel is for freedom. This is the gospel that will establish you. And we're living in this place over here. By now I'm so far off my notes that it doesn't matter anymore. But I want to finish with this quick story. A guy, I was having lunch and he shared some Reverend Stanley or someone. He'd heard the story and I just want to finish with this. When they built the San Francisco Bridge, apparently it was like, it took a year to just build the one side. It was like quite a big project. And during that year, 80 people were killed. 80 people died. So when they got to the halfway mark, they decided to stop and reevaluate it. 80 lives was very costly. So they decided when they build the other side of this bridge, wherever it was, in San Francisco, they were going to invest a lot of money in the world's biggest safety net. So they built the world's most expensive safety net, which they erected and spent time erecting before they started the second half of the project to complete the bridge. To their discovery, they finished the second half in only 6 months. It took them half the time to do what had taken a year on the previous side. And what was even more extraordinary was that there was only 2 people who fell. 80 people killed, 2 people fall. And these 2 people that fell didn't get killed because there was a net. Now the amazing thing here is, hey guys, there's a net down there. Let's just build and, you know, let's just... Now what was the difference? Why didn't guys now jump off the edge because there was a net? Well, they weren't living with failure consciousness the whole time. Now they were just doing their jobs. Getting on doing what God, the construction company had called them to do. They were just getting on building, and while they were building, there was an accident here and an accident there. But the moment they stopped becoming falling conscious, they found people worked much better together and there were less accidents. Can you see why the center of the book of Romans says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Condemnation's got to be broken off our minds and out of our lives. We've got to live in the consciousness of the new covenant, in the better covenant, in the good news. And as we walk in this place, there might be accidents. But I can almost bet you that when Christians become righteousness consciousness, by the word of God, I can tell you now,
there'll be less problems in our lives than when we're walking around all the time in guilt and sin and shame. Can you say amen? Can we stand up together? And I want to pray a prayer for you. I'm not going to keep it going long. I just want to pray. I will pray two prayers. One, the word the Lord gave me when I came here this morning was, we're serving notice on condemnation. Tell my people, we are serving notice on condemnation. And just before we do that, so that I don't come under condemnation, we're going to pass the offering bags around. So you're going to reach into the hand next to you and say, oh, that was a good word this morning, eh? We're going to prepare to take up the offering as the ushers come forward. And then I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer to break something over people's minds. I genuinely didn't get to half my notes this morning. So don't read in and hear what I didn't say. Hear that you can be free today. I haven't had time to go back and substantiate and every point. But if you just heard this morning, that you don't have to live under a closed sky ever again. That you never need to live under condemnation ever again. And I know this is going to affect a lot of our understanding of a lot of doctrine, but God's going to help us just one at a time. But let's start to the starting place, which is an understanding of the gospel. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Lord, for too long, we, your people, have lived with a sense of failure, a sense of just not making the mark. For too long, those drips of condemnation have just saturated us and filled us as this accuser, Satan, has come and put thoughts in our mind and then made us feel guilty for those same thoughts, because not everything that came to us came from us, but just because a thought came, now we live in guilt and condemnation. This morning, we are breaking the enemy's strongholds over people's minds. That condemning thought, that condemning experience that you've lived in, and that sense of shame and guilt. Church, this morning, can we just be interceding? Because strongholds, right now, in Jesus' name, years of bondage to the spirit of shame are going to be broken in this place. Right now, we come in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. We come on the authority of the gospel, the word of God. We come on the authority that the Holy Spirit will confirm the word that has been preached. And right now we declare to every demonic activity over people's minds, feasting, sucking the life out of this stronghold, you are revealed and defeated right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Condemnation, we break your hold over people's minds right now. And in its place, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come and minister. Come and minister grace right now. Come and minister righteousness right now. Come and minister your love right now. Come and minister wholeness right now. Come and set your people free today, Lord. Let us leave this place and let us come back together again, having reached a new understanding of our freedom, that we can go forward into victory and see the dead raised, the blind healed, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, the gospel preached, and the lost coming to know Jesus Christ in their hearts. Hundreds and thousands, because a church is arising and shining, and the glory of God is upon her and in her, and drawing the nations to her wonderful light. The good news of the gospel, Lord, cement it, establish it in our hearts today. Fathers, wives, mothers, children, sons, daughters, the gospel sets you free today in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And let's give Him thanks this morning, and glory and majesty and dominion belongs to you forever and forever and forever. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the ministry of your word. And as we go, Lord, let us just know the presence of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful day.